One, good to see all your smiling faces. Want to welcome those that are joining us online. Hope to see your smiling face soon as well. Well, we are in week four of this series called Brick by Brick. We are looking at the book of Nehemiah and this man, Nehemiah, and we're seeing how God can and does use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And in Nehemiah's day, what was happening was that the city of Jerusalem was laying in ruins. The walls were down. The people were exposed and vulnerable. And the city of God now lay in ruins. And nothing had happened for over a century. But God breaks the heart of this ordinary servant who's serving the king of Persia 800 miles away from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asks for God's favor. And he goes before the king and he asks for the ability to go back and rebuild the city walls. And miraculously, the king says yes. So last week, Nehemiah makes his way back there and he recruits the people of the city to join him. And if you remember last week, they weren't construction workers. I mean, they weren't masons. They were goldsmiths and merchants. They were priests. They were perfume makers. But they started making progress. And the gates started to go up and parts of the wall started to get rebuilt. And they started thinking, maybe we can actually do this thing. And that's exactly what you'd expect to see. After all, Nehemiah took this huge step of faith. He sacrificed everything. He risked his own life to go and ask for the king, and he puts everything on the line for God. Of course, it's going to be smooth sailing, right? That's exactly how we thought that the story should end. But that's exactly wrong, because now resistance and opposition starts making its way in. And some of you know what that feels like. Like you step out in faith. Finally, you get the resolve and the faith to step out, and suddenly there's resistance. You're trying to rebuild something in your life, and now it feels like things are just falling apart. You finally decide, you know, we're going to make it back to church. And you have the worst fight of your life when you're way into the church parking lot. Or maybe you make the decision, like, we're finally going to get our finances under control, and you cut up the cards and you start a budget and you say, we're going to do this thing. And then the car breaks down and it's $700 that you don't have. Or maybe you finally got the courage to share a struggle that you've been hiding from others, and you share it with a trusted friend and they just laugh it off. Or you make a plan to wake up early to spend some time with God, and you even went out and bought yourself a prayer journal. And that week that you decide you're going to do that, you're more exhausted and you sleep in. And now your kids are waking up early. I mean, like, all these things just start piling against you. You're trying to do something good. You're trying to do something right. And all you feel is resistance. But what we need to understand is that opposition isn't always a sign that you're doing something wrong. Sometimes, oftentimes, it's actually a sign that you're doing something right. The truth is that our enemy, the devil, doesn't bother people who aren't a threat. If you're just coasting through life, if you're not really building anything in your life, if you're not stretching your faith, chances are you won't meet a whole lot of resistance as you walk through life. But the moment that you step forward to do what God is calling you to do, the moment that you step forward to serve, to pray, to love someone that's hard to love, that's when the enemy starts pushing back. Because here's the principle that we need to know, is that spiritual progress is going to be met with spiritual resistance. It's just a principle of how we walk our way through this life. Spiritual progress will invite spiritual resistance. So what do we do when we're trying to take these steps of faith and all we do is meet resistance and opposition? And when the voices in your mind of doubt start to get louder, and when the progress of whatever it is that you're trying to build in your life slows down, and when the excitement begins to fade and discouragement starts to come into your life, what do you do when that happens? Because that's exactly where Nehemiah and the people find themselves in chapter 4. In this chapter, what we're going to see are there four common types of opposition that can lead to discouragement. And then Nehemiah is also going to give us a few principles to fight against the discouragement when we want to quit and give up. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah 4. We're going to pick up in verse 1. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." And notice that as soon as the work begins, so does the criticism. Nehemiah 4 opens up with these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. They show up and they're mocking the workers. And they question their abilities. They challenge whether or not they have the commitment to actually finish the task. And notice that they weren't attacking the wall. They were attacking the workers' confidence. That they were trying to discourage them to the point that they would actually quit. And that's exactly how the enemy still works today. But before he tears down what you're trying to build, he'll tear you down first through criticism. And that's the first opposition many of us will face, is that we will face fault-finding critics. When you step into something or you step forward into something that God is calling you to do, oftentimes the first voice that you hear will be a critical one. You want to get serious about your faith and you share it with a friend and they mock it. You start leading your family spiritually and then a friend from the past will bring up something from your past and say, "Weren't you the one who used to? You're just being hypocritical." Or maybe you decide you feel called to go into adoption or to foster and someone says, "You really? I don't think that you have what it takes to do that." Or you feel like this call to leave your high-paying job to go after something you're more passionate about, something that would bring purpose into your life, and you tell your friends about it and they laugh at you. Like, "What in the world are you smoking? That is the worst idea I've ever heard." And here's what makes it worse. Sometimes those critical voices are from people that we love. And sometimes those critical voices are our own. It's that quiet voice of shame or self-doubt that says, "That'll never work. You'll never change. You'll never follow through. Nothing's going to change." And you start to think that maybe this is true. What was I thinking? Who am I kidding? I don't have what it takes to do this. And that critical voice is a form of opposition that can pull you off the wall, that can pull you off what it is that God's called you to do before the first brick is even set. But if you notice, Nehemiah doesn't say a word. He doesn't argue with these two. He doesn't retaliate. He prays. Before Nehemiah ever said a word to his critics, he talks to God. And this is a raw, pointed prayer. Like he's fed up with it. He feels like God has called him to, and he prays this really raw prayer. He says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. This is a man who believes that God will protect him. This is a man who believes that God is going to fight for him. He simply prays to God and then he goes back to work. And he tells the people, "Mix up the mortar and hand me another brick." And I think this is a reminder for us that we don't need to respond to every negative opinion. We don't need to respond to every criticism that comes our way. We are not accountable to our critics. We are accountable to God. We don't live to please them. We live to please God. And so we need to follow Nehemiah's example, that we need to ignore the critic. We need to say a prayer to him and then get back to what God has called us to. Well, if you notice, Nehemiah and the builders, they immediately go back to work and they rebuild the wall to half its height. That's substantial progress. That's something to celebrate. But sometimes halfway is actually the hardest point when we're building something. The excitement of starting something new has worn off. The reward of finishing a project is still somewhere in the distance and you're stuck in the middle, right there in the grind of the everyday. And that's what happens next. The people look around and their adrenaline is gone. The excitement is gone, that the critics are still there talking. And now what felt attainable, impossible when they first started, is starting to feel impossible. Look what happens in verse 10. It says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out.'" Exhaustion has replaced excitement. And they get to this breaking point and they say, we can't do it. They're worn out. And that's the next opposition that sometimes we face is fatigue. Have you ever felt like the Israelites, that you get halfway through something that God has called you to, halfway through rebuilding a broken relationship, halfway through trying to forgive someone who hurt you, and then you just hit this wall? You're doing the right thing, but you're just tired. And not just physically, you're tired emotionally, and it's like almost down to the soul level weariness. And you're tired of the pressure of trying to make the right decision time and time again. And you're tired of the slow progress. And you're tired of showing up day after day wondering if this is ever really going to make a difference. You see, fatigue makes everything feel heavier than it actually is. When you're exhausted, when you're worn out, you don't think clearly. You don't see things accurately. You don't pray deeply. And you start questioning yourself. And you start pulling back and you start thinking these thoughts of maybe I was wrong to do this. Maybe I need to quit something that God never asked you to. And it's all because you're just worn down and you're exhausted. That's the danger of fatigue. When we get to a place of absolute exhaustion, it opens us up to spiritual attacks. It could be an attack of temptation. Temptation is harder to resist whenever we are worn out. It could be an attack of anger. Anger tends to come faster than usual when we're wore out and everything feels like a fight. Or it could be an attack of discouragement or an attack of self-pity. And it's just like you're not, when you get to that place, you're not building anymore. And this is where a lot of people quit and give up. That you've come far enough in following what God has called you to get to a place where you're tired, but you haven't gone far enough to see it finish. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do when you get to this place is to just go to bed, to get some rest, to allow God to rebuild your strength so that you can go after it another day. So here's the third opposition that sometimes we'll face, and that's frustration. Sometimes what wears us down the most isn't the actual work itself. It's fighting through the mess that we have to work through just to get to the work that we have to do. And that's what happens in Nehemiah's day. Look at what happens at the second half of verse 10. It says that the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They were trying to rebuild this wall around them, but all they could see was piles of broken stones and burned gates, and there was rubble everywhere that they had to constantly work through and sift through so they could build this wall. And it started to feel like too much. And that's what frustration does whenever we're met with frustration. We're making some progress, we're trying, but the mess just keeps getting in the way. You're trying to change a habit, but the same trigger keeps popping up. You're trying to forgive someone, but that memory of what they did keeps coming back. You're trying to rebuild trust, but there's one small misstep, or something comes back from the past, and everything comes crashing back to zero. And eventually, you start thinking that this is just too much. It's never going to get better. It's too messy. It's too broken. It's too complicated. That's frustration speaking when we get to this place, and that's where the people of Jerusalem were at this point. They've made real progress, but all they can really focus in on, all they can really see is the rubble and the brokenness. And in that moment, they stop believing that things will actually change or get finished. And some of you are there right now. You have made some real progress in a relationship. You've made real progress in something God's called you to, but it doesn't feel like it. Because you look around and you focus on what's still broken. You focus on what's still missing in your life. Your focus is on what still feels so hard and heavy. But when you focus only on the rubble, you forget what it is that God has already done and what God has already rebuilt up to this point. And if you're not careful, you'll walk away from something God called you to finish. So this is a reminder for us to not let frustration blind us to how far it is that God has already brought us, to the progress that he's already made in this area of our lives. And here's the fourth type of opposition that we may face that can bring discouragement, that's fear. Up to this point, what they have faced is mainly, they faced insults and criticism, they faced their own inward exhaustion and frustration, but now the stakes are getting higher. Now the enemies are not just mocking, they're actually plotting against them and bringing physical harm to them. Verses 11 and 12 say, "Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and we'll put an end to this work. And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." So now the people weren't just tired, they weren't just frustrated, they were scared to death and they were frozen in fear. And that's what fear does to us. You find yourself at this place where you say, I want to make a change, but you're frozen because you're afraid of what others will think if you actually do this. You want to lead, but you're frozen because you're afraid that if I do this, what if it fails? You want to trust again, but you're afraid that you may get hurt. You want to follow God, but you hesitate because you're not really sure where it is that he will take you if you follow after him. And so fear always whispers these worst case scenarios to us. What if I mess this up? What if I lose everything? What if this decision, this change that I want to make in my life, what if it costs me more than I can handle? And what happens is if we listen to fear long enough, it will paralyze us in our faith. Did you notice how many times the people repeated the threat back to those builders? It says 10 times over. They just kept rehearsing and replaying this worst case scenario of what if the enemy actually does what he's saying he's going to do. What if they attack us? And that's what fear does. It just loops in your mind and it plays on repeat these worst case scenarios until it becomes the loudest voice in your head and it causes you to pause. Sometimes it causes you to give up. Well, Nehemiah now has this ragtag group of builders that he's trying to make sure that they stay on task, but they're reeling from the constant criticism, and they're reeling from being worn out physically and mentally, and now they're afraid of their lives, and they're ready just to throw in the towel. But Nehemiah won't let them quit. And in the next few verses, he's going to rally them together, and he's going to give us a few principles of what to do so we can stand our ground and keep building when all we really want to do is to give up. So look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." Nehemiah realizes at this point that he has to change his approach. And so when Nehemiah hears that the enemy is planning to attack, he doesn't panic, he doesn't quit, he puts something into action. He identifies the low points, the vulnerable places, the exposed places, and then he sends armed guards down there to reinforce those areas. You see, Nehemiah had already done his homework. He knew exactly where these vulnerable places are. He had walked the wall. He paid attention to what the weak areas were of the city. And that's the same thing that we need to do in our lives. If we're going to overcome opposition and if we're going to keep building what God has called us to, then we have to reinforce what's weak. And what I mean by that is that it means that we need to get honest with ourselves, to look in the mirror and to honestly assess, where am I most vulnerable? What is the biggest weakness in my life? All of us have one. We all have weaknesses. We all have low points. We all have weak areas and gaps in our lives that we need to identify. Maybe for you, it's your anger. It's your temper. Maybe it's your spending. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's insecurity in your life that causes you to constantly compare your life to somebody else's. Whatever it is, we have to understand that we can't reinforce what we won't admit is a weakness. We have to be real with ourselves and assess what is weak in our lives so we can reinforce it. Because here's the thing, is that if you don't deal with it, if you think that you can just ignore it, that's a bad idea. Because if we don't deal with it, the enemy will. And he'll keep picking and poking and prodding at that weak area of your life until something breaks. So the Israelites were continuing to work, but they were also ready for attack. They had a trowel in one hand and they had a sword in the other. And I think that is a perfect picture of what our spiritual life looks like. The spiritual life is that I'm building in one hand and I'm battling with the other. That there are some things in my life that I have to build up, that I have to resource, that I have to revive. And there are also some things that I need to make war with, that I need to kill, that I need to drive out. So you're building these new practices to connect with God while you're also battling old lies of the enemy. You're building strength in your marriage while you're also battling some old relational wounds. You're building integrity in your life, but you're also battling temptation and pride and this pull to cut corners and take the easy way out. You see, the life that God is calling us to, the life that he wants to build in our lives is constantly building up some areas of our lives and then battling the exposed and the weak areas of our lives. So let me ask you again. Where are you most exposed? Where are you most vulnerable? And how do you need to reinforce that part of your life? Maybe for you that means going to counseling, so that you can process some things that just keep bubbling up in your life that happened in the past that you just haven't dealt with. Or maybe it means accountability, that you bring a trusted friend in who will speak truth in your life and call out when you start making excuses for going back to an old way of life. Or maybe for you it's a new routine where you decide that, you know, I'm gonna start my day grounded in God's word so that he can shape my thinking before the world shapes my thinking. Whatever it is, find, identify, assess what that weak spot is in your life and do whatever it takes to reinforce it. And here's the next thing Nehemiah did. We need to refocus on what's true. Sometimes the hardest battle, it isn't what's happening around us externally, it's what's happening inside of us. In Nehemiah's day, that the people were tired and they were overwhelmed and the threat of attack had really started to take root in their thinking. And they couldn't see the progress anymore and all they could see was the risk and the rubble that was around them and this possibility, this real possibility that everything may just fall apart from underneath them. And what happens when fear begins to dominate our thinking? The first thing that goes is perspective. So Nehemiah stands up in front of them and he says this in verse 14. He says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. This simple phrase, don't be afraid, but remember the Lord. In other words, he says, get your eyes off the threat and back on the truth. He said, get your eyes off the threat that's going around you and get your eyes back on the truth of who God is and what he wants to be. Because when all you focus on is what could go wrong, then you forget about all the things that God has already done in your life that's right. You forget how he's carried you through past storms before. You forget that this idea, this wall, this thing that he's called you to build or rebuild in your life wasn't your idea anyway, it was his. And if it was his idea and he started, then he is going to make sure that he sees it through. Some of you are discouraged not because the work isn't worth it, but because your focus has shifted over time. And you've been listening to the critics. You've been looking only at the obstacles around, or you've been listening to your fear more than your faith. And it's time for you to shift your attention, to refocus on what's true, to refocus on who God is, on his goodness and his strength and his provision in the past and his presence in your life right now and his promises that he has for your future. So we reinforce what's weak. We refocus on what's true, and then lastly, we remember what's at stake. Oftentimes, when we get discouraged, it's real easy to shrink our vision to only what's right in front of us. And if we do that, all you'll see is just how tired you feel or how little progress you've made. But Nehemiah calls the Israelites out of this tunnel vision. And he reminds them of what's at stake. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. Nehemiah stands up and he reminds them that this wall isn't just about bricks and mortar, that this is about protecting the people that they love. This wall is about safety for their sons and daughters, security for their families. This is about a future for the next generation who can live within the protection of the walls of Jerusalem and return to a place of worshiping God freely. Nehemiah reminds them of the original vision, the calling that God had put on them. And maybe that's exactly what some of us need to hear today. See, when resistance comes, when discouragement comes, when opposition comes our way, it's easy to forget why we started in the first place. When you first started, you were building something strong. You were building something meaningful in your life, but now all you can see is the rubble and the stress and the resistance. So what Nehemiah says is, don't forget why you started this in the first place. Don't forget what's at stake. This isn't just about showing up here on Sunday morning with your family. This is about building spiritual consistency in the lives of your kids so that they have a foundation to build upon. This isn't about just getting up early to pray. It's about starting your day with peace and perspective instead of just noise and pressure. This isn't just about serving in kids ministry or student ministry. It's about planting seeds of faith in the next generation. This isn't just about budgeting and getting your finances right. It's about modeling to your kids what wisdom and generosity looks like. This isn't about just dealing with your anger or dealing with a habit in your life. It's about finally breaking a cycle, maybe a generational cycle, before it gets passed on to your kids. This is about remembering what God called you to in the first place and then looking ahead of what could be if you pushed through the discouragement, if you pushed through the opposition, what your marriage could look like, what your faith could look like, what your influence could look like in the world around you, if you just pressed on and you trusted God with the outcome. So don't let fear or discouragement have the final say. Remember what's at stake. Remember the original vision that God called you to, and then do what the people did. Pick up your tools and get back on the wall. So here's where this hits home for us as a church. Nehemiah rallied these people to keep building, not just for their own comfort, but it was for the sake of those who would come after them. And the same is true for us. As a church, we exist to reach the ones that aren't here yet. And what we're seeing is that more and more people keep walking through our doors every Sunday morning, people who need hope, people who need healing, people who need a relationship with Jesus that can guide and direct their steps. And the problem that we've run into is we've run out of space. I mean, even on a summer Sunday, we're pretty full right now. And that's why we're adding this third service, to make more room, to make more empty seats, room for your neighbor, room for your family member, room for your coworker that you've been praying for, room for someone who's just one invitation away from a brand new life. And just like Nehemiah's day, it's going to take all of us. Some of you are already on the wall. Some of you are already serving, and we are so grateful for the work that you're doing and that you're building into the lives that come in here so they can know and follow Jesus. Keep going strong. What you're doing matters. And some of you, you've been waiting. Maybe you've been wondering whether or not that you're needed. Let me be clear to you. You are needed. And you need this in your life. And some of you have gifts that you've never used for the kingdom. So for you, I want to encourage you, now is the time. And if you're ready to jump in, we would love to have you on the wall with us. There will be some staff out in the lobby right after the service. Just take the card that the guest services gave you today. Fill that out and ask any questions that you have. And what you're doing, all you're doing is signing up for the opportunity to let them answer any questions, to let you shadow for a couple weeks to make sure it's a good fit. And then we'll get you trained and up on the wall with us. Let me pray for us. Father, we know that we live in this broken world, and even though we know that you have called us to build something right and good in our lives, we often just face opposition. We face discouragement. And I know, God, there are some here that are just worn out, that they've tried for a long time, and they're frustrated that they don't see the progress, and they're tempted to just give in to their discouragement. God, meet us where we are, all of us. Revive within us the vision, the mission that you gave us to get back on the wall and to rebuild some broken areas of our lives. God, it's a reminder for us to, when we face discouragement, that we need to really take a look in the mirror and see if there's a weak area of our lives, something that's vulnerable, that's causing discouragement, so that we can reinforce it. God, we need to refocus on what's true, about you and your goodness and your mercy and your love and the grace that you give us to have the strength to endure. And then God, give us the courage to get back on the wall, to do what it is that you've called us to fulfill the purposes and the plans that you have for us. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the role of the Spirit that gives us the strength to do what you've called us to. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you guys have a great week, and we will see you back here next week for week 5.